Jesus has all authority over life and death. He's conquered death so that whoever believes in him will live even though we die physically. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die spiritually.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I want you to know that the message today here is the subject of this is very powerful and it's very uplifting. And yet at the same time, though, it is a message that is filled with sorrow and grief. Well, how can it be powerful and uplifting and yet filled with sorrow and grief, though, too? Well, I'm going to give you some statistics. Let me see if you know what I'm talking about here. In the United States, annually, it's 2.47 million every year. 2.47 million every year. 6,776 every day. 281 every hour. 5 every minute. 1 every 12 seconds. So this will happen to 281 people in the United States in our worship service time here this morning. Worldwide, it works out on average to about 8 people out of every 1,000 every year in the world. And it is something that has touched every one of us. What am I talking about? What do those numbers represent? And what is this thing that has touched every one of us? Talking about death. Well, no, wait a minute. I thought you said this is going to be a powerful and uplifting message here today. And you put that up there, death? Well, it's because of the gravity of that word up there that we can have the joy that we have too in Jesus Christ. Because he has overcome death. Death, as you know, is one of the consequences, the primary consequence of sin. When our ancestors turned away from God, rebelled against him, and fell into sin, and we fell with them, and we have all proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're sinners since then, haven't we? And the consequence of sin is death. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Physical death is a physical manifestation of the consequence of sin. But there's something far worse, though, than physical death. And what is that? Spiritual death. That eternal separation from the love and goodness of God. And being under the condemnation and judgment of God for our sin. So death is a dreadful thought. It can be a terrifying thought. How many of you find, you don't have to raise your hands, if you want to, you can. But how many of you find as you maybe start to get a little bit older, you find yourself thinking more about death than you used to? You start thinking about it, you start thinking about your own, you've seen it in family members and friends. It's a dreadful thing. A terrifying thing. We try to avoid even thinking about it. And many people are afraid of it. They're afraid of death. But this always reminds me then of that great Western scholar, though, Woody Allen, who once said that he really wasn't afraid of death. It's not so much that he was afraid of death. He just didn't want to be there when it happened, right? So he jokes about it. He makes light of it. The reality is, he's terrified of it. And that's why he jokes about it like that. A dreadful, dreadful subject. It just brings us again to that question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Gospel of John answers that question powerfully for us, doesn't it? Who is Jesus? We see a series of I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Today we see where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Continuing then in our series in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11 today, this story, this powerful, powerful story of the raising of Lazarus. Through this, we will see that Jesus Christ has all authority. He has all authority over life and death. And whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. You know, this is one of my favorite stories in all of the scriptures. And two of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures here today. Jesus has all authority over life and death. He's conquered death so that whoever believes in him will live even though we die physically. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die spiritually. So let's turn then to the Gospel of John chapter 11, starting with verses 1 through 16. John says, Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Death. There's that ugly word again. Death. Death looming over this family and this story. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were friends of Jesus. You know, it's unusual. We don't think of Jesus as having friends, do we? We think he's the Son of God and he had his disciples and he went about ministering to people, performing miracles and teaching, but the reality was, is he is the Son of God, and he was a man, and he had friends too. He liked to relax with friends too. And in this little town of Bethany, not too far out of Jerusalem, there lived this family of these sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus knew them well, and the text emphasizes, how did Jesus feel about them? He what? He loved them. He loved them. And of course, because he loves them, he's going to do what's good and right and best for them according to their own understanding of what's good and right and best for them, right? No. He's going to do what is truly good and right and best for them. The text tells us, in fact, that it was Mary who had anointed Jesus' feet with oil as a sign of her love and her devotion to him. And then word comes to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, come, our brother is sick." And they knew he didn't have a cold. They knew it was more serious. They knew that he was sick unto death. So they send word to Jesus. Why did they send word to Jesus? "Jesus, Lazarus is ill." Why did they tell him? What was their expectation? Come here and heal him. Would Jesus have any trouble healing Lazarus? Of course not. With his power, the miracles, the signs he had performed, what's a little sickness here in Lazarus that he could handle that easily, couldn't he? And Jesus loves them. So of course, he's going to come and heal him so he doesn't die. But that's not what happened, is it? What did it do? Jesus purposely delayed. He waited for Lazarus to die. How do you think that sounds a little strange? Like, Jesus loves them. He's their good friends. He finds out Lazarus is going to die soon. Actually, he didn't even need to go there to heal him, did he? He could have just said the word right there and it would have been done. But he didn't. And he purposely waited for him to die. We don't always understand God's ways, do we? Do you think Mary and Martha wondered where he was? Wondered why he hadn't shown up? "We sent word. He should have been here by now." And then he died. We don't always understand God's ways, do we? He purposely delayed because he loved them. What? He purposely delayed because he loved them and he loved everyone who was going to be there that day. And he loves you and me because he knew that he was going to do something that was going to reverberate through the ages and would be a powerful sign of his authority over life and death. So Jesus says, "Lazarus is asleep." And the disciples, "Well, if he's asleep, well, he'll be okay. He'll wake up. He'll be all right." And Jesus, "No, he's dead." He made that very clear. Now Thomas, when you see the Thomas the disciple, what do you think of? What word comes to mind when you think of Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? But how many of you know sometimes personalities are a little more complex than just one simple little word? How would you like to have one incident get attached to you, like, and have everybody think that about you, right? But here's doubting Thomas. He's concerned about going to Bethany because he's going back into Judea near Jerusalem. And he knows what? The religious rulers and the authorities have it out for Jesus. They're seeking to kill him. And if they're going to go after him, what does that mean then for Thomas and the other disciples? Well, if they're seeking to kill him, they're probably going to kill us too, right? But what does doubting Thomas say? "I did it again, didn't I? I put that word in there. That poor guy, right?" But no, but what did Thomas say? Let us go with him. He's going back. Let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, I suppose you can interpret that different ways. One would say, well, there's Thomas's kind of down personality, his doubting, pessimistic personality there. Well, we're going to die. Let's go and die. And maybe that's what it was. But I'd also like to think, though, that, you know, here's another side of Thomas. Yeah, the one who... And by the way, is it wrong to want proof? We think it's such a bad thing that Thomas wanted to see the nail scars for himself and put his hand in his side. But was that really a bad thing? No, it wasn't. And here we see Thomas saying what? Okay, I'll go with you. I will die with you. We see his love and his loyalty to Jesus. And he said, if you're going there, I'll die with you. Might also, though, show that he wasn't quite sure about Jesus' power to protect them and be sovereign over all of those situations. But he's human, right? He's like us. Text goes on to tell us, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days is significant. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See death, but in the midst of this death, now there is hope. Hope. As we said, it was significant that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Why was that significant? First of all, it was verifying, yes, he really was dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. Because sometimes they didn't have the greatest medical abilities, and they would think someone had died, and they really hadn't, and they'd come back. That has happened as recently as the 1800s here, right? Now we're usually a little more certain before we put someone in the ground about that. But he'd been in there 4 days. But there was another reason, though. There was a Jewish superstition. Common belief, not true, but many people believed it. A Jewish superstition that said that the spirit of the person, when someone had died, would hang around for 3 days and then depart. So to say that he's been dead 4 days means what? This is a way of saying what? All hope is gone. All hope is gone, even the spirit is left. Mary and Martha were sisters, and they had different personalities, didn't they? Sometimes it's presented almost as if, like, well, Mary, you know, she was the worshipful one, the one whom Jesus praised. Martha, she's just a busybody. No, they were both deeply beloved by Jesus, and their personalities were different, and they loved him and they served him in different ways, didn't they? But Martha did need a little reminder, though, at one point earlier in another conversation with Jesus, that she needed a reminder about the importance of focusing on her relationship with him and worshiping him and just being with him rather than being concerned about what she did for him. How many of you need that reminder sometimes? That God is more interested, far more interested in us than in what we, in our relationship with him, than in what we do for him. But here's Martha. Not surprisingly, she's the one who comes out. And she says, "Lord, if he'd been here, my brother would not have died." Can you hear the sorrow in her voice when she says that? "Jesus, we sent word to you. You could have come here. You could have prevented this. If you had come, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But you didn't come." And yet, though, an incredible statement of faith follows that, doesn't it? Because what does she say? She says, "Lord, if you would have come, my brother would not have died." We see her sorrow, her grief. But then she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I think Martha knew she could raise him, right? So she was grieving the death of her brother, but now that Jesus is here, okay, he died, but I know that that's not a problem for you. I think Dr. Dave is a pretty good doctor. But once someone has died, I don't think there's much Dr. Dave can do, right? So she says to Jesus, "Jesus, you're a pretty good physician of the soul. You can do a lot, and you know what? And even though he's died, he's not beyond your power. I know that even now, and Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Like what's saying is, Martha then takes that to me. "Yes, I know, Lord, he's going to rise again at the end when everyone rises." She knew that he could raise him right then and there. And when Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again," she didn't think he meant right then and there. He said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You know, where does that come from? Well, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 describes that resurrection of the dead at the coming of Messiah, at the end of the age. So as I know, he'll rise again. But then Jesus said to her something that I'm sure must have rocked her world and continues to rock worlds today, isn't it? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." She says, "I have all power and authority over life and death and resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Was Jesus a little confused? Was he contradicting himself? No, he was talking about death in two senses there, wasn't he? There is physical death, and then there is spiritual death. Death, the physical death, the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. And spiritual death, the separation of the spirit from the loving presence of God for all eternity under the judgment and condemnation of a righteous and holy God. Spiritual death. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, believe means what? To trust, to put your hope and your confidence in. You put your trust in me, Jesus says. And even though you die physically, you will live. You will live spiritually. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never spiritually die. Jesus never promised that his followers would be exempt from physical death, did he? He made that very clear. We are not subject to the pains of this life and this world. Did I just say we're not? So we are not exempt from the pains, the problems of this world. And we're not exempt from death, from physical death. But Jesus has triumphed over that. And because we're united with him, we are exempt from death, aren't we? From spiritual death. And in his place, we have life. Eternal life. I think those verses there, verses 25 and 26, are two of the most powerful and profound verses in all of the scriptures. Don't you think? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And that's the question he asks of all of us. And Martha again shows her faith. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Story continues to say, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? In the midst of this death, there is hope. But even in the midst of this hope, then there is sorrow. Sorrow. The text tells us that Jesus was deeply, as he saw Mary grieving, as he heard the others grieving, he was deeply moved. He was troubled in the spirit. And Jesus wept. Have you ever wondered about that? Why does Jesus weep there? He knows what he's going to do. He knows in just a moment he's going to call Lazarus forth from that grave. And yet here is his soul, his spirit, deeply moved and troubled and weeping. Now this is not one little lonesome tear going down the side of his cheek. Jesus wept. How many of you know the difference between a tear, crying, and weeping? This was from the deepest part of his soul. Jesus was deeply moved and he wept. Why? I think there are a number of reasons why. First, I think he wept because he was grieving over the effect or the consequence of sin in the world, what it has done to his creation. What it has done to his creation, including what it has done to people he loves. And even though he has triumphed over it, it still deeply grieves him to see people he loves. And who does Jesus love? All of them. Suffering the consequence of death. I think he was deeply moved too because of the effect of Lazarus's death on his sisters. On Mary here, on Martha. When there's someone that you love deeply and you see that person deeply grieving and weeping, don't you too, along with them, because you love them and you feel with them and for them? Absolutely. You know, there are certain verses or passages of Scripture that I come to understand and appreciate in new ways the older I get. And this is one of them here, is why Jesus wept. When I was a little boy, you know what the significance of Jesus wept was for me? One of the shortest verses in the Bible that's easy to get credit for how many Bible verses you've memorized. Admit it, how many of you have been there and done that too, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's when I was a little boy. That's what it meant. Easy credit for a Bible memory verse. And then I got a little older, and then it was a theological and philosophical contemplation of his entering into the world and seeing the consequences of sin, him weeping over what sin has done to his creation, his weeping along with his beloved Mary and Martha in sympathy. But now that I'm a little bit older from there, and I've been in ministry for a while, I've seen a lot of death, and I'm tired of it. I know that he has triumphed over it, but it doesn't make it easy sitting there watching someone you love withering away and dying. And I think that's why Jesus wept. He was the supreme shepherd. And I think there's a part of him that is quite tired of watching people he loves die. Even though he knows he's triumphed over it. Even though we can come alongside someone and read the scriptures of hope and the assurance of life that we have does not mean it's easy to watch our family and our friends die. And then we start contemplating our own. Jesus always had his critics, though. And of course, his critics said what? Yeah, he loved them. Couldn't he have prevented this from happening? He opened the eyes of a blind man. He could have prevented this. Where was he? People are still criticizing Jesus today, aren't they? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, she was ever the practical one, wasn't she? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This was a powerful sign. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead carried deep significance, didn't it? Deep significance about the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's come to do. He said, "Lazarus, come out." One of the early church fathers, Augustine, said of this passage that the reason Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," instead of "come out," if he had simply said, "Come out," that at the sound of his voice, all the dead would have come out of their graves. I think he was exaggerating to make a point, but it's true though, isn't it? It's true that at his voice, all will come out of their graves. So at the sound of his voice, by the power of his word, Lazarus was raised and he came out. And the reality is that indeed, one day, all will come out of the grave at the sound of his voice. The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive will be caught up to join them to meet the Lord in the air. And at the end of the age, all of the dead will be raised by his power, his authority. Said this was a sign. Tells us something about Jesus, who he is, what he's come to do, his mission. What is the significance of this raising of Lazarus sign? Well, it is establishing clearly that Jesus Christ has all authority over life, death, and the resurrection to come. The story doesn't end there. Jesus had his opponents and there was immediately plotting then. How would you like to have been Lazarus? Poor Lazarus. You need to understand that when he was raised, it was not unto a glorious resurrection body, because Jesus was the first to be raised in glorious resurrection power. The first and the only as of now. But all of us will join him in his resurrection. When Lazarus was raised, he was restored to life in a body like ours, a temporal body which was subject to sickness and death. How do you think Lazarus felt about that? You ever wonder about that? He had died, he was in the presence of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, "Whoop, I gotta go." And he was back in his body in this world. Why? That Jesus Christ would be glorified, that he would be shown to be the Son of God who has all authority over life, death, and the resurrection. And we're still talking about this story today, and this is our hope today. But also, poor Lazarus, because the religious leaders then wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? You talk about a powerful walking testimony to the power and the authority and the identity of Jesus Christ. How about this man who is dead now walking around saying, "He raised me," as the evidence of his resurrection power? So they plotted to kill Lazarus too. Chapter ends with an interesting statement. The high priest, realizing they had a serious problem on their hands with Jesus now. Caiaphas says this in verse 49, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Said, "What, we've got to get rid of this man, this one man. It's better for one man to die than that our whole nation perish. The Romans are going to destroy us if we don't get rid of this man. It's better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish." It says, "He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Well, that is a powerful story. What do you want me to do with it? I would remind us again that Jesus Christ has all authority over life and death, and whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Have you believed in Jesus for eternal life? Jesus never promised that those who believe in him, trust in him, would be exempted from physical death. But he did say that he's triumphed over it, and even though you will physically die, you'll never die spiritually. You'll have life, eternal life. And even though you'll be separated from this mortal body, you will have a quality of life beyond your imagining. And one day, then, the scriptures tell us, this mortal body will be raised, glorious and incorruptible. If you believed in Jesus, if you put your trust in him for life, for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life. And then I'd ask you this too, do you trust Jesus with your death? You know, I said earlier, not to be morbid or maudlin about this, but I find myself thinking more about death than I used to. And are you trusting Jesus with your death? We know he's triumphed. Are you finding your peace and your comfort in Jesus? Trusting him with your physical death? As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid. I know it's been said, and I can relate to this to an extent, that, you know, to say, you know, I'm not afraid of death. It's the process of getting to that point that's can be a little scary, right? There's a part of me that just, boy, I can't wait for what happens after death. It's getting to that point. That's scary, isn't it? But Jesus is with us. All the way. Which is why we can praise him for our hope. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of life, eternal life, and the hope of the resurrection. Have you trusted him for eternal life? Are you trusting him with your death? You don't need to be afraid of it. And are you praising him daily for the hope that you have in the resurrection. Boy, this sounds a lot like Easter, doesn't it? Easter's coming. Let's pray. Father, we, even as believers in Jesus, we're not exempt from death, from physical death. And Lord, we're not exempt from pain and sorrow and grief. Even your son Jesus, the word says he was a man of sorrows, a man well acquainted with grief. Lord, he grieved over what sin has done to his creation. Lord, he grieved over the death of people he loves. Lord, he sympathizes, he identifies with grieving men and women. And so, Lord, he identifies with us in our grief and our sorrow. Lord, there are some in our church family who have experienced the touch of death in their family, a loved one, very recently. For others, it is approaching. And for each one of us here, Lord, we don't know when the time will come when we will be called to you. But we thank you that you are with us every step of the way, that we do not need to be afraid of death, because he has triumphed over it. And Lord, because we're human, there are parts of getting to that point that can frighten us. But Lord, would you give us now your peace? Remind us again in no uncertain terms that you never leave us or forsake us. That you are sovereign, you have all authority over life and death, including our own. Each person here, you know the time, you know the circumstances, you're sovereign over that. And we can trust you. We don't know when you will call us, Lord, to yourself. And we thank you that when you do call us to yourself, we will share in the total victory of Jesus over the grave. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.